Good morning, Mill City. So good to see all of you. Great to be together. Happy Father's Day. Welcome, everybody, joining us on live stream. If you're brand new with us today, my name is Aaron Stern, lead pastor here. And we've been in a series called Pneuma, which is the Greek word for spirit. And we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and who he is, what he does. I think it's worth noting that as we've talked about the Holy Spirit, I just think the Holy Spirit is oftentimes misunderstood and undervalued. We'll just kind of don't talk too much about him for whatever reason. Lots of different reasons for that. But it's also not to like, okay, we're going to overly fixate on the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is God and part of the Trinity, and we want to live into the fullness of what God has for us, which includes and is necessitates us participating in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So today, as we continue that series, I'm excited that we're going to have a special guest with us, and we'll be having a little conversation. His name is Zach Meerkreebs. He was part of Asbury University. Some of you might be aware that last year in early 2023, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit there. And so I'm going to ask him some questions about that, ask him to share some different things, takeaways, experiences, things that we can lean into as well as a community. And so he was the chapel speaker that kicked off that, what ended up becoming a 16-day chapel, right? So normally 50 minutes became 16 days. And so if you would, would you welcome my dear friend, Zach Meerkreebs. So Zach, thanks for being with us today. Yeah. We're so grateful that you're here. And just to start and kind of give an idea of who you are, would you kind of talk about your history, which we have a little bit of an overlapping history, even though at the time I didn't know it, but kind of share where you've come from and before we get into Asbury. Yeah.
It's an honor to be here, man. Thank you so much. My greatest honor is being husband to Kristen, or KP, who's here, and then dad to three little girls. Two are here. One is in heaven. Eden is 7, Mercy is 2, and Esther would be about 3.5. I live in Lexington, Kentucky, which is about 20 minutes from Asbury, but I grew up down the street in Colorado Springs, but grew up as an Orthodox Jew. The only, we had every male in my family has been a rabbi. English was my third language after Hebrew and Yiddish. And my grandpa was a rabbi of a large synagogue in D.C., one of the largest synagogues, was an ambassador of Jewish affairs to Bush Sr. But my dad got in trouble when I was young for some real brokenness that affected my life, things like this. And to kind of save grandpa's reputation, we moved out west to Christian Mecca, Colorado Springs at the time. Tough place for an Orthodox Jew to grow up. Showed up with my yarmulke and my curls, and the kids at school did not understand me. So I was terrified of Christians, just terrified of them. I remember that like green slide outside of Focus on the Family. I just wanted to go down that slide, man. And but my mom told me that Jesus would get me on that slide. So, so as soon as I gave my life to Christ, I went on that slide, bro. Yeah. Hey. I was a 16-year-old man, but just kidding. Well, actually, for real, I did do that. But gave my life to Christ after watching a lot of really good dads, honestly. I don't remember a sermon. I did go to a FCA and heard the gospel and cried and then got scared because I thought Jesus was getting me. But I started paying attention to dads, how they love their sons who are on my soccer team. And love their wives. And through the Holy Spirit and their witness, I was curious that the common denominator they would all pray at dinner in Jesus' name. So I was smart enough to like, wow, they love their sons and they're talking to Jesus. I might be curious about Jesus. So honor you dads out there that are loving your kids' friends that were trying to sell them weed like me. but I don't anymore. So I could make a lot of money out here. But I gave my life to Christ, got kicked out of my family. They had a funeral for me the day of my baptism, and have been doing ministry ever since. I would sneak into Aaron's college ministry.
Because you were in high school.
I was in high school, yeah. And so it's really surreal to be here, really humbling. And we moved to Kentucky, think we're going to be there for 2 years, and then moved to Israel to plant a church. But the Lord has kept us in Kentucky. And I was a guest preacher at Asbury University, which is about 1,000 students, Christian campus, in the middle of horse farms and bourbon country. So
I realize maybe everybody here isn't familiar with what happened at Asbury last February.
Yeah.
So maybe to catch everybody up,
yeah.
Just give an idea of what happened, like kind of what started and what happened over those next several weeks.
Yeah. So Asbury has three mandatory chapels a week. And most of the time, I would probably say like 40% of the students are like all in, 40% of students are like wearing AirPods, and 20% of students don't show up. And so that's a blast to preach at. And so I was a guest preacher. I had actually preached the week before a sermon that I was much more comfortable and proud of. But the second talk was Romans 12, 9 through 21. And I had been doing prep, and it's talking about authentic love, love without hypocrisy. And just knowing that our culture, probably many of you have experienced hypocritical or inauthentic love in the name of Jesus. So we got to preach on that. And I felt like the Lord directed me in the sermon to focus on 1 John 4, that we can't love until we first experience his love. So I ran out of time, 7 slides left, click, 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 click through the last slide, take a picture. I think this is what you need to know. I got coffee at 1:30. I'll hang out in the front row if you guys want to stay and pray. And of course, no one took me up on that besides 19 students who sat in the front row, and they just prayed. And they did not want anything to do with me. They just wanted to experience the authentic love of God. I got in my seat, texted my wife, hey, late a stinker, be home soon for a nap. and I didn't get home for a long time. 16 days of his presence. It felt like Jesus was walking up and down the aisles. You know, we talk about the Holy Spirit in us, and then there's power in the Holy Spirit encountering a community. And it wasn't demonstrative. People weren't getting knocked out, laying on the floor, though sometimes the Holy Spirit might do something like that. It was like his kindness and gentleness and humility walked into the room, saturated the room, and through his kindness it was leading thousands and thousands and thousands of people to repentance. And the first, I remember the first night I prayed with someone on the altar, and my knees got wet, like putting your knees on like a wet towel. My knees got wet. I was like, oh, someone spilled something. And I noticed so many people were crying, that the tears were saturating the carpet. And it wasn't like,
wow.
It was because they were getting convicted for their sin and their desire for the Lord and desire for their friends or maybe their loved ones, maybe their dads, maybe dads crying over their kids, to know and feel Jesus. And it didn't stop for 16 days, 24/7 worship, people from all over the world. By the end of the time, it was about approximately 80,000 people from around the world. Wow. Flew into this little Kentucky town with a subway, a coffee shop, and a Chinese restaurant that gives you a stomach ache every time. it's just a cross we have to bear in Wilmore. I remember like 3 days in, a private plane from Brazil, full of Brazilians, flown in, and they like unfurled like a 2-story Brazilian flag in the chapel. We're like, wow, this is, something's happening. Mm. You know, a pastor from Chile sold his car so him and his family could come. One afternoon, we closed down the chapel so all these prisoners from a local prison could be bussed in, and they did not sit in the seats. They got in to the altar, stayed there for 3 hours, got back in the bus, back to prison. It was just like the manifest presence. It wasn't preaching because it was me. It wasn't that. It wasn't, you know, if you listen to the worship, not great. But the presence was there. Mm-hmm. And when the presence is there, you don't have to perform. You just have to steward and kind of go. It felt like we were like trying to hold a river. Mm-hmm. You just did your best, you know?
Yeah.
And then we napped after. Yeah.
So talk a little bit about, you just gave a little kind of some hints at what it was like. Talk about, tell a story.
Yeah.
Like one particular story that sticks out to you.
Yeah. It was interesting because, like I said, it wasn't like demonstrative. It was meaning like wild and crazy. People were quite underwhelmed many times when they walked into the room, but quickly overwhelmed by the presence of God. Like almost like the road of Emmaus, they're like, who is this guy tracking with us? And then they realize like our insides are burning because Jesus was with us. Mm. It was like that. But this is a different story than I shared this morning. But there was one of my good friends owns a battered women's shelter, women coming out of trafficking, coming out of brokenness. And there was a woman who had been a part of a cult and could not audibly say the name of Jesus.
Wow.
And through prayer, my friend really felt like it was time to bring all those girls to Asbury, see what the Holy Spirit would do, what Jesus would do. And this girl who couldn't say the name of Jesus just sat in the back right corner of the chapel. And over time, she started whispering the name of Jesus. And a few hours later, she got to say the name of Jesus loud. And by that evening, she was singing and worshiping. She's changed her name. She's serving in the church. And her life has changed because of Jesus and the Spirit of God encountering her. So
amazing.
There's just so many different stories like that.
Wow.
Yeah.
So 16 days, small naps.
Yeah.
Obviously, there's time that you walk away. I think it's important to maybe state that the goal is not to idolize that moment. To certainly remember, but also, of course, I'm sure you were in the middle of it, but then you look back on it and you'd have some takeaways. So talk a little bit about, like, looking back, what the takeaways are.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm so glad you said that. Like, we're not here on, like, Asbury tour. Mm-hmm. I don't get money if your kids go to Asbury. You know what I mean? it's not to be memorialized. In fact, I would confidently say it's old news. So a year and a half ago, I don't know about you, but we need another fresh move of God, like ASAP. And it would be sick if it's at CSU's campus.
Come on now.
You know what I mean? So that's why we're here. We're not here to tell stories about Asbury, but there's a story in Scripture, Numbers 13, 14, talks about 12 spies. They send the 12 spies into a promised land. And they come back, and 10 spies say, wow, the walls are high, fortified cities, giants are huge and scary. They did bring back some huge grapes, so that was neat. That's in the Bible. But two spies, Joshua and Caleb, saw the exact same things, but instead of saying, oh, that's too hard, like we're out of luck, like the 10 spies, they said, God has given us the land. It's ours. It's inevitable. And it wasn't immediate, too. They still had a journey. So I feel like our job is not to memorialize Asbury, but, to tell what we saw. And we saw lots of things that I'm still wrestling with, still processing. But like those two spies, there was like fortified cities and giants. And I would say like the walls, like fortified cities, the walls that we need to tear down. A lot of it is how we've done church for a long time. Walls of how denominations and theological differences interact with one another. It was like Jesus, we were handing in our scorecards of what success was, and Jesus was tearing them up and handing us a new scorecard. Mm. Like, is anyone watching the NBA Finals? Two persons. So I grew up playing soccer, and I'm a goalkeeper, and I get nervous watching basketball because they score a lot. And my scorecard is like one or two. So it was like he was reorienting our scorecard. It was a totally different sport. And everyone will do it differently. Mill City will do it differently than LifeGate, where we'll be tonight. It'll do different than Asbury. So I'm not trying to give old wineskin, but I do think he was tearing up scorecards and saying, hey, instead of idolizing the platform and the pulpit or idolizing influence and the what you're entitled to and your reputations, or even in the room with people that were in Christian, like church leadership, but people were like getting reoriented on how they dealt with money. They're bringing their whole families to the altar and dedicating their marriages and their parenting and what they did at night before bed. They were dedicating that to the Lord. We've sent 200 teams around the world of people that encountered Jesus, reoriented their lives during those 16 days and have gone. And they weren't chaplains and pastors. They were accountants and coaches. Mm-hmm. There were students. And not every student at Asbury is a ministry student. And not everyone is now a ministry student. They're going to take that deposit and bring it to business. They're going to take that deposit, go to med school, and save lives. They're going to do those things. So it was like he was ripping up scorecards. He was prioritizing things like pursuing holiness, using the word consecration. It was like he was moving on consecration and purity and hunger. There's three words that we talked about a lot at Asbury. Was God was moving on radical humility, purity, and hunger. Mm-hmm. And purity was really hand-in-hand with this concept of consecration. Humility was how we were handling ourselves, how we were interacting with each other, and then hunger is just desperation for God mm-hmm. to move. So those have been some of our big takeaways.
Beautiful. Talk about radical humility.
Yeah. Radical humility, I think, you know, I'm not a chemist. I went to Bible college. So... But chemistry, there's this concept of the irreducible minimum. And it's like when an element has been taken to its most pure, simplest form. And I think if you were to boil down what we experienced for 16 days in its most simplest form as a community that was humbled, and then Jesus in his humility met us. Mm-hmm. And humility is not, sad to say, is not something that the church is known for. I know when I wasn't walking with the Lord, I didn't look at the church and say, wow, that is the most humble community I've ever been to. You know, I think about as we head to the politics, I'm sorry, I don't live here, so I'm going to talk about this, but when we head towards politics, like what if we were known by our humility and gentleness, like the Amen. Fruits of the Spirit? That doesn't, you can believe two different things politically and still be exuding the fruits of the Spirit
right.
and being saturated with humility through the Spirit. So, humility, these concepts, these three passages that have stuck out to me. The first one is Luke 14. Luke 14, Jesus talks about humility. He talks about, he saw a bunch of people trying to get the best seat at the table. So if you were the head of the table, I wanted to sit by the head of the table because that's honor, right? But he's saying, why don't you take the, and he uses this parable. It says, imagine it's a feast and everyone's trying to sit at the head of the table. And then they got embarrassed because the host invited them to go to their correct seat. And then he says, why don't you go to the lowest seat at the table and not like sit like this waiting for the master to be like, you. Not sit at the seat and be like, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty Christian. Good dad. And he says, go and recline there. Just wait for the master to call you up. Luke 14. Second one is Philippians 2. The only person who could just own every room and be worshipped in every room, the only person that deserves that, that ever walked the earth is Jesus. But in Philippians 2, it talks about how though he could have clung to those things, those titles, his reputation, the things he was entitled to, all the things he was owed, he released them for the sake of others, took the form of a servant, not only a servant, but a human.
Yeah.
Not only a human, but one would die, and not only one that would die like holding hands with their family with piano playing, but one that would die on the cross. And then he was elevated by his Father. So Philippians 2 talks about a downward mobility of humility, of emptying ourselves of the things that we cling to, so then God will elevate us. But the world tells us, even the church, bless you, even the church talks about ascending. How many conferences have we gone to and it's been like, victorious, climb the hill, plant your flag, go. And it's like, Jesus is like, or go lower, vacate space so the Holy Spirit can rush in and fill the space. So Philippians 2 and then Philippians 3 is Paul's response. Paul had the best resume in all mankind. And he says, you want to flex resumes? You want to have confidence in the flesh? I'll show you confidence in the flesh. And then he flexes. He shares his resume. From the right family, from the right people, went to the right school, did the right religion. In fact, to the church, he was a persecutor. Pretty impressive, right? He says, all this resume is doo-doo. That's a kind word for what he said, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Like, his relationship with his title and his platform was correct. And those are the three passages that have really shaped our understanding of humility. And, yeah, it's exciting. To hide those in your heart, I would encourage you guys. Hide those in your heart and see what it would, the fruit it would produce.
Yeah, I love, we were talking recently, and you were just talking about, like, God won't compete with an ego.
Yeah.
And you talked about Second Kings and
yeah.
the story, and I love the so. I'll
yeah,
give
yeah.
you the floor. Go,
Aaron. Thanks for the lob. yeah, you know, I this cup is probably like what 60% full, maybe 75%. I once again don't know math either. Went to Bible college, and I can only get 25% of something new in this cup, right? Because this is 75% full of water. I guess it breaks down. You can keep on pouring in. That's another illustration for another day. And, you know, so many of us live our lives trying to fill this cup with our reputation, all the things we bring to the table, right? But in fact, I think the things that we bring to the table is strengthening, expanding, deepening the vessel, right? This new building is just expanding the vessel of Mill City. It's not filling Mill City. You don't want to be filled with that. All the gifts that you have, you don't want to be filled with that. You want that just to strengthen, expand, deepen, create resiliency in what you can carry and keep. But so many of us fill ourselves with those things and take identity in those things, right? Instead, we can empty ourselves like so Jesus did, Philippians 2. And then what we can be filled with is fresh anointing, Holy Spirit. And that's 2 Kings 4, Old Testament. A widow, great husband, husband dies, widow's nervous about losing her next generation, two sons, to slavery, rightfully so, because they owed money. She goes to the prophet. Prophet says, well, what do you got? A little bit of oil. Anybody relate to that? I only got a little bit of whatever's left. I only got a little bit. Well, she only had a little bit, and he said, go collect as many empty vessels. As many empty vessels, and as long as you pour into empty vessels, they'll be filled to the brim. And then you can sell them to save your sons from slavery. That will preach, guys. Like, the next generation is headed to or in slavery, whether it's their phones, whether it's the world, whether it's culture. Some of you are stuck in slavery. And instead of having a full, really impressive vessel, right? He didn't say big, strong vessels. He didn't say beautiful, well-polished vessels. He said empty vessels. So they go and get as many empty vessels as they can. That could have probably been awkward, right? Like, dump all that stuff. Dump the wine out, the oil, whatever you got in your kitchen. It's like me going to this guy saying, I need your vegetable oil, but can you pour all of it down the sink? I just need that crunchy plastic cup thing. And he brings it all. The widow starts pouring oil into these vessels. And then she's like, okay, quick, grab another one. And the sons are like, we're out. And then the oil stops pouring. I think we're in a day, and not just in churches, not just as I speak on stages, I think we're in a day at Starbucks, in businesses, in family rooms, in doctor's offices, the oil is flowing right now. I've only walked with the Lord for like 17 years. I've never seen a season like this, the level of curiosity and openness, and the oil is pouring. I don't want us to run out of empty vessels.
Yeah.
Like Mill City, please have as many empty vessels as possible, because the oil is going to pour. It's already pouring, but we got to be empty. I don't want you to compete with fresh anointing, and not just his preaching, but how you lead your family, fathers, how you open up the word with your kids as you pray. And we need empty vessels. So that's my heart in contact or connect with humility.
So purity, radical humility, and hunger.
Hunger. Yeah, hunger. I used this illustration before, so make a bird sound if I shouldn't use this. Okay. Does anyone remember if you're married or dating when you met your spouse and you'll do like stupid stuff to stay connected to them? You're like, no, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. You like get in the car and you park the car, get back out to give a kiss, you know, like hunger, right? Because you love, you're like, you can't wait to be back. You want to be with them all the time, right? You know, that's why you're fathers, probably. That's science. We'll pray for marital health. Bow your heads. No, you hunger, right? Because you love, you desire. It's so sweet. You feel safe, probably. You feel known. When you've experienced the presence of God, you'll do crazy things.
Yeah.
You'll be late to meetings. That clock, there's nothing against that clock, by the way. I need to respect it. But those clocks go out the window. If you miss Father's Day's lunch, like what if the Holy Spirit moved right now? I pray it does. I pray it messes up the next service. Not to be provocative, but when you see and feel and know you're so desperate for more, mm-hmm. that you pray different, mm-hmm. you linger, you prioritize, mm-hmm. you'll consecrate yourself, you'll get rid of anything that gets in the way, right? You'll cancel your meetings, you'll whatever it is. So it was like a room full of desperation. Yeah, and I think the world's desperate. I think mm-hmm. you guys probably wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have come to Fort Collins and planted a church 10 years ago or 12, so. 12 years ago, Mazel Tov. 12 years ago, if you weren't desperate for God to move and you were asking the Lord, where is a place for that needs a supernatural move of God? Let's go plant an outpost, the yeah. church, the plan A, and then invite the Holy Spirit to just rock their worlds
yeah.
by preaching the word and worship. That's why we're here.
Yeah, that's right. So I want to give us, we're going to take a moment just to respond in worship and engage the Holy Spirit. But I think one question, and maybe this is a good way to end, is by asking, how'd you end? Like, why did you end? Did you make the decision? Was there, what's?
Yeah. Yeah, I've been going to counseling ever since. So thanks, Aaron. Because that is like a terrible feeling. You're like, oh, you're the guy? Like, called it, which I wasn't, by the grace of God. We had 7 of us. And in really practical ways, we're submitted. Any person that is prepared for a move of God has to be submitted to the right people. Mm-hmm. Like, there's no lone rangers or rock stars. Like, God speaks over the power of authority. And we were under the authority of the board of Asbury, the president of Asbury, and the police of Wilmore. And the police were like, you guys need to stop. The city can't hold on. Like, the plumbing broke. Restaurants were running out of food. The cars were backed up onto the highway. There's literally signs on the highway that says revival over capacity. You know, and it was a prophetic statement. There's going to be one of those signs in Fort Collins. I believe it. But, so we were submitted to them, and we prayed and fasted. And honestly, what was really cool was, we had lots of opinions in that room every day. We met every 3 hours. Once we fasted and prayed, we all felt like it wasn't our decision. It was the president's decision. Mm. And he received the word on exactly what to do. Mm. And that was the gift of the Holy Spirit. There was no competing. It was like, Kevin, we trust you, man. And he, with lots of wisdom and bravery and courage, said, we're not canceling, we're commissioning. We're not canceling, we're catalyzing. And we celebrated. 4.8 million people watched the last service. We saw thousands and thousands and thousands come to Christ. And ever since, there's probably a handful of us who've quit our jobs and now travel telling stories and praying for communities and leaders. It's commissioning. We've seen it on similar movements of God on 47 different campuses, I believe. We've seen it in Congress rooms. We saw it at the Knesset in Israel. We saw it at conferences like Passion. We've just seen the Holy Spirit's generosity rushing into rooms. So people don't need to come to Wilmore to experience the move of God. He's here.
Amen.
Yeah.
If I could, Oliver, I think is leading. Oliver, if you want to make your way out, and I'm just going to ask everybody to stand up if we can, and we just want to take a moment and respond. I don't know what the Holy Spirit might be stirring in your heart. I don't know what you feel like your hunger level is or your radical humility level is, but I hope that together as a community and as individuals that at the end of the day that we would just say we want more work of the Spirit. We want to be strong vessels, but empty vessels, ready for and able to carry the presence of God, not just in a moment like this, but throughout our days and weeks and years to come, because we do want to see God do something miraculous here in Northern Colorado. So Oliver is going to lead us, and so if you would just, you're welcome to open your hands, but more importantly, would you open your heart, and let's lean in together.
Sing Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Sing. Let us become more aware. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory. Let us become, let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. It's your goodness, Lord. Say, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome.
A moment of silence just to listen if anything is highlighted. So Holy Spirit, will you be generous with your voice and presence right now? I pray that anything of Zach would be forgotten. In Jesus' name, fall to the ground like dust. But anything from you, Holy Spirit, would you whisper to them, confirm, and we'll find fertile soil in their hearts. So we're just going to take a second just to be quiet and listen. Whoever's singing, just sing that out. Let's do it one more time and then I'll pray. Jesus, would we be entrustable vessels for a fresh outpouring of God? For the places that are full of ourselves and ego, empty us in Jesus' name. For the places where we are ascending and wanting to get louder and more impressive, Jesus, would you confront us kindly but clearly, the places that aren't from you but of this world. And would you kindly give us your hand and lead us down those steps towards humility? Would you take us lower? For the places that the stuff in the cup or outside of the cup is not holy, I pray that you would purify us, consecrate us, set us apart, set apart this church, set apart the businesses represented in this room, set apart the families represented in this room, set apart the individuals in this room, set apart the homes, the neighborhoods, the streets, the schools, for your purposes. Set apart the staff of this church. Set apart this room. Whatever has been in this room, whatever has been sung or expressed in this room that does not honor you, Jesus, we break it off in the name of Jesus. We take authority over it. And we say we consecrate this space for Mill City and the purposes that you've set out. Pray that over the staff here. Purify, clean, consecrate, empty those entrustable vessels. And Jesus, would you stir up hunger? Pray for those who have never heard the name of Jesus, never have heard about the Holy Spirit. I pray that right now, that literally their stomach would be hungry as a representation of what you're doing in their spirit. Stir up hunger. Would that hunger and desperation lead to a new kind of travailing prayer in this church, in these homes? Travailing like childbirth, like labor, just crying out for a move of God. Pray that desperation would lead that. I pray that desperation would let them tear up scorecards that need to be torn up and adopt new things, new wineskins that need to be adopted. Jesus, do a new thing in our midst. We love you, and we can't believe we get to do this. Keep us low and grateful in Jesus' name. I pray a special blessing over that sweet voice that led us in worship. I pray for a double portion of intimacy and friendship with you. Thank you that we are no longer slaves, but friends with you, Jesus. And we all said,
amen. We respond to with humility and hunger by saying yes to Jesus as King of our lives and not to ourselves as King. In Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so that is the invitation for us today, for some of us again. I confess that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. And for some of us, for the very first time, that's just the first step. I confess. Would you pray that under your breath? I confess that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. And that in believing and confessing, I am saved. Thank you, Jesus. If that is you this morning, and your belly feels hungry, like Zach prayed, and you are filled with the Spirit of God and Jesus as King, and if that's you, we celebrate you. Welcome to the family of God. This family celebrates. Come on. Journey of faith alone. We just aren't intended for it. It doesn't go that way, and it's sweeter together. So we want to journey with you, which just requires a simple and courageous step, and that is that you tell us you made that decision. So on this connection card, if you'll just mark that you made a decision to follow Jesus today for the first time or first time after a long time, our team will be in touch with you this week. And for all of us, there is a next step after hearing a message, hearing the witness of what God is doing. And so, church, as collectively, our next step is our weekly practice. And this week, our weekly practice is to daily read Philippians 2 and 3. They are short chapters. Read them daily and ask the Holy Spirit to increase humility, purity, and hunger in you and in Northern Colorado.